they did their best to try to put them right back into the old covenant or under the law. And so constantly this was a battle that was being fought in the early church. And it's still a battle that's fought today. It's just not necessarily fought with the mindset of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant or the law. Nowadays, it is a fight of a works-based salvation versus a grace-based salvation, all right? So anytime you see this, anytime you hear of a religion, a denomination, or anything like that, then you got to look at what they believe. Now, they may say they believe in grace, but if they're requiring baptism, it's a work-based salvation. If it's requiring speaking in tongues, it is a work-based. Is everybody all right? And it's amazing to me, which I ain't got time to dig into all this, but it's amazing to me how easily we leave grace and go back into a form of doctrine that requires that you and I do something. Either Jesus was sufficient for all, or we ain't getting there. Is everybody with me? If he's not sufficient for all of us to go to heaven, if he's not sufficient, if grace is not sufficient through him, all right, then we all bound for hell, okay? Because there's nothing that you and I can do. There's no amount of work that we can do that would earn us a right to go to heaven, all right? So this was an issue, and this is being addressed by the writer here in Hebrews as he's trying to show that this Old Testament and this New Testament ain't so far apart. They ain't so foreign to one another. So how does he do that, preacher? Remember, what is he telling them Jesus is? The priest, not just the priest, but the high priest, all right? And so he's showing them, he's reconciling the New Testament with something that they're familiar with, which is the Old Testament and the workings of the tabernacle. Why do I bring all that up? Because chapter 9, we continue in it, all right? Is everybody ready? Starting in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washing and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation." And so the writer here takes us back to the tabernacle. If you know your Bible, then you know the tabernacle was a very large portion of the Old Testament. A matter of fact, when the children of Israel were delivered by Moses out of Egypt, one of the very first things that they did when they went and they got the law, the Ten Commandments, the table of stones, was God also gave Moses a pattern for the tabernacle. All right? Matter of fact, they built the tabernacle out of the gifts or the ransom, really, that was paid by the Egyptians on the night that God killed all the firstborn, that Passover night. The Egyptians, if you'll remember the story, they came and gave gifts through money, through gold, through silver, through everything that they had at the Jews and said, just leave, all right? All we're asking is leave. And so the Hebrews left with a high hand, and of course they were enriched by the very people that they were enslaved by, and they used that to build the tabernacle. Now, Miss Michelle, if you will, if you got that thing and can put it up there, if you will, put the picture up there that I sent you. That ain't going to work. Can y'all see that? No, I got people shaking their head at me. Y'all can't see anyhow. Y'all like me, all right? But y'all, can y'all see that? All right, for the most part. All right, so if you can see this, then you can see at the very bottom, it says gate. At the very bottom here, you have the outline of the paper would have been what is called the outer court of the tabernacle. Now, many people believe that this is the tabernacle as in the big part, but it's not. You had the outer court, and then how many of you can see the rectangle that's sitting right there in the middle? The rectangle that's sitting in the middle is what is called the tabernacle. The tabernacle, as they come through the gate, all right, they are immediately faced with the altar of sacrifice or the brazen altar. After that, you see a little circle up there. That is the laver, all right? And after the laver, we have the rectangle, which is called the tabernacle. As you enter into the tabernacle, you enter into the holy place on the right hand, all right? As you look, you see a little rectangle. That is the table of showbread. On the left side, you see the candlestick or the lampstand. You see a box that's right up there in the middle. That is the altar of incense. And then you see the rectangle is divided. How many of y'all can see that? The rectangle is divided by a veil. Is everybody with me? In that back section is what is called the holy place, the holy of holies, all right? The most holy is. That is what that is called. Now, let me give you some dimensions on this thing, all right? It was 45 foot long by 15 foot wide by 15 foot high. Now, why is that important, all right? In the very first part, the holy place, that was divided in two, and that holy place was 30 by 15 by 15. But the holy of holies, the most holy place, was a perfect cube, 15 by 15 by 15. In it rested the mercy seat. In it rested the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, according to our scripture which we read, you had Aaron's rod that budded, you had a golden pot of manna, and then you also had the tables, the Ten Commandments, all right, inside of the Ark. On top of the Ark was the mercy seat. The mercy seat, the Ark was made out of acacia wood, and it was overlaid with gold, but the mercy seat was made of pure gold. It was beaten from one piece of gold, and it rested on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and the cherubims looked over the mercy seat, or where the blood was applied. Each year, the Bible tells us, this is going back, he's telling them, each year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies. All right, is everybody with me? All right, all throughout the year, the priests would work in the holy place. They would go in there and they would change out the table of showbread. There was 12 pieces of bread on there. All right? It was designed to show us that Christ, or that God, had fellowship with the 12 tribes of Israel. All right? The food was for the priest, and they had to change it out regularly. And so the priest would go in there to do the work of changing out the bread. Also, in this tabernacle, it was completely covered, and therefore there was no natural light that was coming in there. There was nothing from the outside. So the only light that was in the holy place was from the lampstand. And if you can imagine, they didn't have candles like we did, like we do. They had a wick, but it was fueled by olive oil, beaten for the press. And what that means is that it was so pure that it burnt without any smoke. All right? But yet still, the priest had to go into the holy place, not only to manage the bread, the show bread, but they had to go in there to cut the wick, to trim the wick, to keep it from smoking. Because the only place, the only thing that gave light was this candlestick. There's a lot more to all this. I promise you, if you want to know about it, you can come to Bible college. It's free. Don't cost you anything. I teach our own. I love tabernacle, all right? Then the altar of incense. The altar of incense was situated right before the veil. This was the prayers of the saints, if you will. They had to keep incense burning on this altar at all times. And so the priest had to continually work inside this area. All right? But only one time a year could the priest, and it had to be the high priest, could go into the Holy of Holies. All right? The light that was inside the Holy of Holies was God's Shekinah glory, all right? There was no candlestick. You didn't walk in with a lantern. You didn't go in with some kind of a light. It was lit up by God. Is everybody with me? The high priest, one time a year, would go into the Holy of Holies, and he could only go into the Holy of Holies with blood. He had to have blood with him when he went into the Holy of Holies. He had to offer blood first for himself and his own sins. Is everybody with me? This shows us that the priests, even back then, were not sinless. Where we've gotten this idea about the Pope being something any greater than the common man, I have no idea, all right? Because even in the Bible, God made the high priest give an offering for himself before he could offer blood on that altar for the people of Israel. And his offering, once a year on the Day of Atonement, he went into that Holy of Holies with blood, and he offered both for himself and for the sins that were unforgiven or unconfessed. Let me see if that makes more sense to you. All right, they were required, everything in the outer court, that altar of sacrifice or the brazen altar, it never went out. It was constantly burning. All the way around the outer court would be places where they would kill lambs and they would collect the blood and they would give the offering. Why? Because the people were continually sinning. Is everybody with me? So the priest's work was never done. It wasn't a great job to be a priest. They were always working. They didn't have any rest. As a matter of fact, nowhere, anywhere in the tabernacle or around the tabernacle will you find a chair, because they were constantly working. The work never ended. They constantly had to be given sacrifices, had to be killing animals for the sins of the people. But the sins that were unconfessed, the sins that were not known, the Day of Atonement was for this. And the high priest would go in into the Holy of Holies with blood, and he would offer it for himself and then for the heirs of the people that had not been sacrificed for. Now, if the high priest went in and he wasn't clean, He died. It was not a good thing. Matter of fact, all the people of Israel gathered at their tents around the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement to wait for the Shekinah glory to fall from heaven, which meant that God accepted the sacrifice that was presented to him. If it did not fall, woe is them. They say that the high priest, on his outer garments around, he had bells, like ringy, ringy bells. Is everybody with me? Those bells, they say, we can't prove it in Scripture, but we do know that the bells were there, but we can't prove it in Scripture, but by culture and by customs of that day and what historians have told us, those bells would be constantly ringing as long as he was alive. They said that they would tie a rope to his foot, and if the bells quit ringing, they would pull him out because they could not enter into the Holy of Holies or they would die. Is everybody with me? And so here, the writer of Hebrews takes us back to the Old Testament. But he tells us that this new covenant could not come into effect until the old one was done away with. This old tabernacle. Is everybody with me? All right, any questions on that? All right, so let's go to verse number 11. All right, so it said this. I'll go back to verse number 9. Which was a figure, this tabernacle that's now gone. That thing that was there, all right? That tabernacle, I started to print them all out, but I didn't know how many to print out. But that tabernacle, all right, as long as it was standing, it says it was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him, that did the service perfect. Who's that referring to? The high priest, exactly. All right, so it says that these gifts couldn't make him perfect, all right, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the end of Reformation. Now listen to this, verse number 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Is everybody with me? All right. Verse number 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. All right. Now, what does that mean, preacher? All right. I'm glad you asked. So what this means is that when Christ died, listen, for a covenant or a testament, we'll get into this in just a few moments, for it to be verified, the testator had to die. All right? Think of that like this. If you have a will, all right, your will does not come in effect as long as you are alive. A matter of fact, until there's verification that you are dead, that will is not authoritative, okay? But as soon as you are dead and the death certificate is signed, it then becomes into effect. Is everybody with me? All right, so Christ, the testator, remember, he was the one that said, this is the New Testament in my blood. Very good, Frank. We tying in Sunday morning. Y'all remember the table, the Lord's Supper? He said, drink this cup. This is my blood, the New Testament. All right? And so this New Testament come into effect by the blood of Jesus Christ when he died. Is everybody with me? He had to die on earth. It had to be verified on earth for the new covenant to come in. All right, go back to verse number 11, Miss Michelle, if you will. It had to be verified on earth, his death, but it had to be finished in a tabernacle. Did everybody catch that? But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. So if it's not of this building, then where is it? It's in heaven. If you'll remember, Moses was told to build the tabernacle after the pattern which he was showed in heaven. This tabernacle is in heaven, not made with hands like this one. Is everybody with me? The one here on earth was made by hands. The one in heaven is made by God. Everybody all right? All right? So, the first day of the week, they came to the tomb to anoint Jesus. Everybody remember that? How many of y'all remember Mary, frantic? She says, supposing he was the gardener, just tell me where you've laid him so I can go and do the service. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She said, whoa. All right, everybody with me? She went to grab Jesus. Anybody remember what was said? Come on, y'all, help me. Don't touch me. Don't touch me. Because he had not yet what? Ascended to the Father. The work was done on earth, but it had to be ratified in heaven. And until then, he couldn't be touched. When he came back that afternoon and they were all gathered together in the room, the door was shut. He come in amongst them, and what did he tell old Doubting Thomas? Handle me and see what happened between early morning visit with Mary and a visit that afternoon with the disciples. He ascended into the Holy of Holies, and he, as the high priest, offered his blood on the mercy seat. And God said, it is good. And the Bible says he is set down on the right hand of the Father. That's very significant. What wasn't in this tabernacle? A chair. There was no chair in this one, because the work of the priest was never finished. But the one in heaven, the Bible says that after he went and offered his blood in the Holy of Holies, he is now sat down on the right hand of the Father. Why? Because it was finished. Let's go to verse number 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Let's read that again, because y'all should have reacted a lot better than that. Having obtained. Now, I don't know how good your English is. Mine's horrible. But what I do know is that when there's an ED on the end of something, it's already happened. And having obtained, it's already done. Eternal redemption for us. Once again, we are reconciling the New Testament and the Old Testament. The writer is showing them that what you were accustomed to in the old tabernacle has taken place in the new tabernacle, not a new tabernacle, but in the heavenly tabernacle, just as it was performed in the earthly tabernacle. The only difference is where the blood of bulls and goats had no power to save, no power to make perfect, not even him that was doing the service, his blood makes us all perfect in him. And no other blood is needed for the sacrifice of sin. For if, verse number 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, verse number 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ? He's saying all of your rituals, all of these things that you're doing with the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, if they have the power to purify to the extent that you think they do, how much more shall the blood of God, the blood of our high priest, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, Messiah, is everybody with me? Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This is what he's saying. Quit going back to all that ritual and ceremonial junk that does nothing to purify or cleanse you, and accept the eternal redemption that is offered through our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Is everybody with me? So these people were contemplating going back to what they'd been taught rather than holding on steadfast to what they had been taught by the writer, which I, of course, believe to be Paul. All right? Now, verse number 15. And for this cause, he... Who is he talking about? Christ Jesus. He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Verse number 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Once again, I just explained that, right? So there had, for a new testament to come into effect, the testator had to die. I don't think we really grab a hold of this. I don't think we really understand it. You know why I really don't think we understand it? Because God himself died. Remember I told you, when Jesus was at the Last Supper and he passed the bread around, he says, this is my body which is broken for you. Take, eat. When he passed the cup around, he says, this is my blood that is shed for you. A new testament. Only God could bring in a new testament. Does everybody understand that? God brought in the Old Testament. He brought in the Old Covenant. Only God could change that. No man could change that. Only God could change that. And so Jesus Christ, telling them who he is, says, I am God, and this is a New Testament that I am enacting now. Is everybody with me? All right? And here's why I don't think we understand. God himself died for you and I. Say, preacher, we know that. Do we really? Do we really understand that he that knew no sin? I got even better stuff for you. I wanted to share this morning. But God couldn't have died. Death came by. He was a holy God. He couldn't die. So, how did God provide a way for his death? He didn't just take on sin. He became sin. And because Jesus became sin, he could then lay down his life and die. Had to happen. The New Testament could not come into effect without the testator dying. How about this? I mean, how much are y'all like, y'all spaced out or y'all getting this? I really can't tell. Some of you are looking at me like, absolutely. Yeah. When he became sin, the Father, do y'all know that there had to be a Trinity or there would not be any redemption? God the Father, he never became sin. He was always holy. Still is holy. Will always be holy. And so when Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the earth went dark, the earthquakes and all the things that happened there in that time. God literally turned his back on his beloved son. Why? Because he became sin. And I told you, holiness and sin cannot coexist. Right. Yeah. Absolutely. It was love. Motivated by love. His offering was perfect in that he was perfect without spot, without blemish. His offering was voluntary in that he gave himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he gave himself. It was rational. Is everybody hearing me? Listen to me. We think you couldn't have just hung any man on the cross. Stay with me. It'd be no different than me saying, all right, Jesse, you're going to be Jesus today. Go hang on the cross. It wouldn't have changed anything. There was already two thieves on the cross. We'd have just been adding a third. Is everybody with me? It was rational. In other words, it makes sense that the only one that could die for us was God. No other man, nobody else. Why? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For all have sinned and come of the glory of God. Nobody could have hung on that cross for you and I. Except for God. It's just rational. Is everybody all right? It just makes sense. But his sacrifice was motivated by love.
We can't.
We can't. We cannot. I'm going to say something that's probably going to make some of y'all mad, and I'm going to beg for forgiveness before I say it. But we look at this love as a mother's love, but that ain't even close. A mother's love is not unconditional. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much you love your children. A mother's love is not unconditional. I can prove it. How many mamas has thrown their babies into a dumpster or a trash can? A mother's love is not unconditional. Your love for your child is not unconditional. Guys, your love for your son is not unconditional. All right? We can't understand that because we love what reciprocates love to us. We're responsible for our kids, and therefore we develop a love for them, but it's not an unconditional love. A child can bring you to a point where you want to separate from them. All right? Is everybody all right? Sometime around 16, 17 years old, you're ready. You love them. You love them. But it's time for them to go. All right? Now, for some of y'all, that goes on up to 25 and 26 years old. For most people at 16, 17 years old, hey, it's time to go. I remember Dalton graduated from school. He was 17 years old. I come in one morning. I'd go out and play golf first thing in the morning, and I'd walk. And I'd come in about 9 o'clock, and I'd get ready to come to work. And I come in. Dalton had graduated, and I come in, and Dalton was sitting in my recliner watching my TV in his underwear. Is everybody all right? 17 years old. Graduated from high school. I said, boy, you going to college. You going in the military. Or you going to go find you somewhere else to live. Is everybody all right? He chose college. Zachary chose the military. Because daddy told him, I'm not sending you to college. Because you ain't good at school. And I'm not about to pay for you to fail and be dumb. Is everybody all right? So I said, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go to a trade school or you're going to go to the military. Zachary said, I'm in the Marine Corps. There comes a time we still love our children, but it's not unconditional love. We can't understand it. Unconditional love, a divine love, is agape love. And this was the love that was displayed by Christ for you and I when he hung on that cross in Gethsemane. And as he hung on that cross, it was a love that even though people would murder each other, even though people would rape and pillage each other, even though people would reject him, spit on him, cuss at him, hate him, deny him, betray him, he still went to a cross and loved him. To the point that he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I need somebody to help me. It was a good thing Jesus, it was a good thing they didn't put me on the cross. Because when they come by wagging their head, I would have said, zap. Is everybody all right? The first one that would have hit me, I would have, in Jesus' name, invoked the wrath of God upon his jaw. Is everybody all right? Hey, I didn't tell, and we didn't show this, and I wanted to. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came up, Jesus asked, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Listen, and he said, I am. I'm going to say that again until you get what that means. I am. What did God tell Moses? When Moses asked him what his name was, I am. When they came for Jesus, they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And when he did, the Bible says that that whole army garrison fell backwards onto their backs. Yeah, I wanted it. But it looked a lot better grabbing Jesus and just dragging him out of here, all right? But you have to understand who they were dealing with. He spoke. The same one that said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He said, "I am he." And they fell back on the ground. Yeah. That shows you the depravity of man. That even after they experienced the power of his voice, they still took him. Because they don't, she said. Hey, they still took him. Verse number 17. For a testament is of force after men are dead. In other words, it's only enacted. It's only put into effect after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. All right? I think we're going to stop right there. All right? We'll get into, as we go through this chapter, and especially in chapter number 10, we'll get into the blood sacrifices. But I want to show you, we're working towards something. This thought is going to continue on through this chapter and into chapter number 10. Now, when we get into chapter number 10, and in verse number 20 of chapter number 10, the Bible says this, "By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. So, as we continue in our studies, we will continue in the image of the tabernacle. And the writer is telling them that when Jesus died, this veil that separated man from God, this veil that was put in place and only one man, the high priest, could go in once a year, it separated. When Jesus died, how many of y'all remember? One of the things that happened was the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. And what's the significance of that? It was torn by God, not man. Had man ripped it, it would have been from the bottom up. But it was torn from the top down. According to the writer, that veil was his flesh. When he offered himself, access to God was now granted. And so when he died on the cross, that veil was rent in half, and now all men, all priests, could go into the presence of God. Say, "But preacher, I'm not a priest." Well, according to the New Testament, we are a royal priesthood, which means every single believer has access to the Father. No longer a Levitical priesthood, a royal priesthood. And by the way, if you didn't know under whose authority that was, it would be the King of Kings. We now have access to the Father. All right, I'm done. Let me tell you something. You do not have to tell your sins to me or to anybody else in this church. You don't have to keep people here for 2 hours after the service is over confessing how bad you are. You don't have to call up the Pope or go to confession. We have a mediator in heaven, our high priest. And you can take your sin into the closet, close the door behind you, and talk to your high priest. And he will intercede on your behalf. And he will forgive you of your sins. Because he is perfect, unlike that Pope They've been playing around with little boys. Is everybody all right? Amen. Trying to tell you he can absolve your sins when he has his own to deal with. I love y'all. But man, I'm telling you, the Roman Catholic Church is going to send a lot of people to hell. We are no longer under a priesthood system. We now have a high priest in heaven that stands on our behalf. Amen. Lord, thank you for a wonderful Sunday school hour. God, I thank you for faithful people that would come on a Sunday night. God, I am loving this study through the book of Hebrews. Lord, I pray that you continue to reveal things to us. Help us, Lord, as we learn more about you, more about this new covenant, Lord, that you have instituted with your blood for us. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.